set it up first. This is set up this way on purpose. And I'll tell you why in a minute. There you go. In preparing for today, I just have to say that it was difficult. Because what I had to struggle with for the last couple of weeks made this, what I need to say to you, so real, so life-changing, and I wanted to make sure that I communicate it to you clearly. I have to begin with saying there's three strands that I need you to hold on to at first, and then we will braid these, hopefully, and come out at the end with a nice, strong piece of string instead of one. So I need to begin with God. Always the best place to begin. God is, as I've been told, and we are told in Scripture, is the Holy Other. Not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. The Holy Other. He is here. There is no one like Him, nothing like Him. In your mind, think of God as the Holy Other and draw the thickest, blackest, dark line that you can. And underneath that line is everything else. Nothing stands besides God. Nothing. They think Satan stands beside God. He is under that line. He is part of the Holy Other. We are the Holy Other. Creation is the Holy Other. There is nothing else besides the Holy God. H-O-L-Y. Who is the Holy Other. W-H-O-L-L-Y. God, because of who He is always the first mover. We never make a move towards God first. He always moves towards us. Always. He is the Creator. He is the Magnificent One. He is the Lover of my soul. God, the Holy Other, becomes Emmanuel, and we see Christ come into our world, the Holy Other in flesh. That's one strand. The second strand is the man that we saw a couple weeks ago in Mark 10. Mark 10, there was an idolatrous man who came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, he comes to the Holy Other. Don't lose that. He's speaking with the Holy Other. What do I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, who is God, who is good, who is the Holy Other, if you remember all of that, says to him, "You need to sell everything you have and give to the poor, then come follow me." In Jesus' instructions to him, remember that he skipped the first four of the Ten Commandments. He only mentions the last six. The first four commandments holds, "You will have no other gods before me." Jesus, the Holy Other, saw this man's heart and said, "You will have no other gods before me. I need you to knock that idol over. Stop worshiping your money. I am the Holy Other. You will worship me and me alone. Sell it all to the poor. And then come follow me." The third strand is, what did Jesus do? And I did this visual to help you see what he is he's doing. This is the command, sell everything you have. Jesus is aiming at the idol. This red surrounds this vase, which is you and which is me. And Jesus comes up to this table as the Holy Other, and he gives this table a bump like this. For those of you who weren't here, if I take this vase and fill it full of water, and I give this table a big bump, the water spills. Why does it spill? You better all get it right now. Because that's what's in the cup. That's what's in the vase. Jesus is so interested in the heart of man. Remember, he died and rose again and purchased us, knowing what we are on the inside. He wants to clean what's on the inside and make it like him. Follow me, he says. Follow me. Those are the three strands. Jesus, the first mover. I'm going to call him the first bumper. He always bumps this man, reveals to him what he is, and now he demands a response from this guy, the idolatrous man. That's the picture. Those are the three strands. There's this bump, spill, response. Bump, spill, response. Now I'm going to bring you through your salvation, where Jesus, God, bumped you, revealed your sin through grace and faith. He saved you and brought you into his kingdom, where you are now a child of God. Paul says, whatever I do, I have sin right there with me. We understand this. They were not free from this body of death until the final day. So Jesus, in this moment in our lives, is very interested in cleaning us up and making us his bride. Washes us, cleanses us, changes us. And he's going to do this through bumping. Whenever we are bumped, our natural man always thinks of a natural response. We can say, this is just the way I am. I don't care. That's just the way I am. I speak this way. We can say, why does this always happen to me? I never can catch a break. And we call God an evil God. He's always good, remember. Or we can respond with guilt and say how bad I am, how awful I am, I don't deserve this, and we wallow around in our pity and have our little mud pie thing, and we don't move past our guilt. And in that process, we deny the power of Christ in his death and resurrection. We deny him the ability to be our God, our Savior. But most often, I think what I find in my life is that I build fences around my vase to prevent God from bumping me. Because if I don't get bumped, I can't spill. And if I don't spill, then I don't sin. It's a good thing to not sin, right? We've been married now 29 years. And I think 10 to 12 years into our marriage, a good label for me would be to call me an angry man. Very angry man. Fortunately, my kids don't have much memory of that. I would come home from work, and Priscilla has all the kids trying to get dinner ready. And I would walk in from one world of chaos into another world of chaos. The kitchen counter was always loaded with stuff, getting ready for dinner, their coloring, whatever it was. And when I walked into that door, I erupted in anger. I would clean that counter, cuss and swear, kick things, pick up the house. Anyone who got in my way better get out of my way. It was an awful ordeal, night after night after night after night. Priscilla, 5 o'clock, 4:45, would gather the kids. Dad's coming home. We have to clean the kitchen counter and pick up the house. Because if we can pick up the house enough, he won't get mad. So that was the focus of our world for a long, long time. Pick up the house, keep it clean so Dad doesn't get mad. Do you see what we were doing? In reality, God was very, very interested in the anger part of my heart. He really wanted to replace it and make me a man of peace. But I denied God by my works. I built a wall around my vase so that I could thwart God from bumping me. Over time, I did this in many areas of my life. All of you do it probably in the areas of porn, in anger, in name your thing, we do it. We try not to spill. We do everything we can to not be bumped. Let me put it that way. Because if we don't get bumped, we cannot spill. And if we cannot spill, we do not sin. And if we do not sin, God is pleased with us. And if God is pleased with us, he'll give me what I want. And in the end, we didn't change at all. Our hearts are full to overflowing with wickedness, with a false belief that I'm a good boy, and God must be pleased with me. I found in my life that I work very, very, very hard. I energetically pursue, we will see this in Philippians 3 in a second, that I energetically pursue not being bumped. All of my energies go there. All of them. The goal of my race that God saved me to do is not to win the prize of Christ, of knowing Christ. My goal was to win the prize of not being bumped. This is it. The idolatrous man was said, you worship something, and God moved him into this gap. This hole. And Jesus says, now, when you're in the hole, you have choices. What choice will you do? What will you make? Jesus says, I want you to follow me. Instead, what we all do, I believe, is we turn this way and we build the wall so that I do not do what Jesus doesn't like anymore. I turn my back on the following and start spending my life building. Building walls so that I don't get bumped. We see this all through Scripture if you really start to look at it. In Matthew 16, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice the gap. Notice the gap, the red square there. The gap. Deny yourself. It doesn't stop there. It goes, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, give in return? Luke 14. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, notice the gap, cannot be my disciple. 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Notice the gap. 1 Thessalonians, and you become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And again in John 8, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light, life. James speaks about submitting to God and drawing near to God. What happens in our world is that we begin to focus, and this is where I left you hanging last time, we begin to focus on what we spilled instead of on him who bumped. Right? All of our energies focus on that. All of my energies in my world at that time focused on keeping the kitchen counter clean. I was making not spilling my focus, not being bumped by focus. And what you heard me say as I walked down this stage was I was developing a form of works righteousness. I was now righteous, not by the blood of Christ. I was righteous by what I was doing in preventing him from bumping me. That is a very dangerous place to be. I found that I was a slave. I was a slave to the walls I was building. I was a slave to accountability partners. I'm a slave to my 10 steps to freedom from alcohol. I'm a slave to all this stuff that I'm creating just so that God can't bump me and change me. I lost my joy. I lost my wonder in the vision of Jesus. My Christian walk became very hard. The load I was carrying was very heavy. I didn't understand that his burden was light. And that's where we all go, isn't it? My standing before God depended on me not being bumped. And where does it really stand? My standing before God stands on Christ alone. Period. He has already done the work. My sin is already gone. He counts me as righteous in Christ. Our true focus. This is the follow me. It's in Philippians. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, that comes through building walls, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Through a great effort, Jesus has gripped us, another translation says. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. This pursue means to energetically run toward an objective. My objective has been to build a wall. My objective should be to know him, right? The pursuit of not spilling, the pursuit of not being bumped is the dead end. That's a ploy of our old natures and of the evil one to keep us from joy. Christ has taken hold of us, his children. He has made me his own. His command that says, follow me, originates from his grip on me. It does not depend on anything on my part. He grips me and allows me at that moment to now follow him, because I don't have to worry about all the other stuff. It's all taken care of. Right? Right? If you have a 2-year-old that can't walk, you hold the hand, right? They are now free to walk around because you have their hands. He's taken hold of me. This is where it gets a little hard. Because Christ has taken hold of me, I must come to believe at some point in time that all of my past and my present circumstances, the suffering we find ourselves in, our struggle with the old nature and with the flesh, that all of it is two things. All of it's meaningful because God is in it. All of it means something because of who God is, the Holy Other, the Emmanuel. And all of it is less beautiful than Him. Piper says, we are now able to treat other treasures as less valuable than Christ. That is, we can make decisions about our lifestyle and the use of time and money and energy in a way that speaks of Christ's superior value. Christ's grip frees us to put off the sin that so easily encumbers and binds us and to pursue Christ. All of this bumping, all of it. Dave, oh, your suffering counts. Dee Dee, it counts. It matters. Because it's the Holy Other. It's the Holy Other who has entered our lives and has done that. All of it is opportunities for us to be satisfied with Him, to worship Him, to experience the powerful grip of Jesus Christ on my life. Martin Luther says a very strange thing. He says, be a sinner and sin boldly. I'll twist it a little bit. Sorry, Martin Luther. Be a spiller and spill boldly. But believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly. He is the first bumper. All of our struggles and all of our suffering are meaningful to Him. He sees us. He hears us. He comes out to us. He speaks to us. And He says, peace be still. The Holy Other, the Good Shepherd, the First Mover, the Emmanuel, the Lover of my soul, is seen when I am sad. He shows Himself in my sadness. He shows Himself in my grief. He is seen most powerfully in our suffering. We see Him when we lose what is precious to us. When temptations come from my own inside and they wish to draw me away, Jesus is seen as the Lover of my soul. When we have relationship issues and we fight and are divisive, Jesus is seen as the great uniter. Now, the most difficult part of all of this, it's actually been quite easy for me to stand before you and say, follow Christ. It's kind of like pie in the sky. Just stop it, is what I say, right? Just stop it. How does one move from sell everything you have and follow me? The other two are from Romans 6. How does one move from God's bump to the spill to follow? This is the part that is so abrasive to me. So often in the last few weeks, I did not want to do this. I'll tell you what it is in a minute. I did not want to because I liked me. I like feeling the way I was feeling. I was righteous in my judgments. I was righteous in my feelings of being right. I believe the first step to follow Christ begins with faith. The second is thankfulness. If by faith we believe that what I spilled comes from a very interested God in my life, thank you. Come under that. Thankfulness brings you under the authority of the Holy Other. You lose your autonomy. You will lose it. The thing that we don't want to lose, we will lose it. But come under the grip and the swift, sure hand of God, who will hold you through everything and bring you to the end, complete it all the way, just like he promised. So we say, thank you for the emotions that we feel. Thank you that I'm so sad. Thank you that I'm so afraid. Thank you that I'm so full of revenge. I need to get it back. Thank you, God, that you see this. Thank you for showing me that my heart is trying to draw me away from you. Thank you for the challenge in front of me. I don't know what to do, and I don't know where to go. Thank you that my friend died. Thank you that there's no money to bury him. Thank you for showing me that I love something other than you. That there are other treasures that are greater than you in my heart. I find this very difficult. So glad that God gives me faith to believe him. All we have is Christ, guys. The Holy Other, that's all we have.